Well, it is a privilege to be with you this morning to share God's Word with you and also give you a report on the work of the Christian Institute. But I want, in opening, to turn to the Bible, to turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. In fact, the end of Romans chapter 11. If you turn to verse 33 of Romans chapter 11. And if you know Romans 12, you'll know that it goes into instruction about how Christians are to function in the church body, in the body of the church, and then goes on to talk about how they are to function in society as a whole, with people in general. And in Romans 13, it talks about Christians and how they are to function in relation to the government authorities of the day. And I want to read through the passage, so we'll commence at verse 33 of Romans chapter 11. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory for ever. Amen. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resist the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same, for he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. And if you keep your Bibles open, I will be referring to this passage, and if nothing else, it helps to keep the preacher honest if he knows that people are following in their Bible and can see if what is being said is right. But in these verses, at the end of chapter 11 from verse 33, the Bible there is highlighting for us several of the attributes of God. It talks about the wisdom of God, the knowledge of God, the power of God, the justice of God. It talks about his mercy. And after considering these awesome truths about the greatness of God, Romans 12 then goes on to issue some very practical instruction regarding how we are to live out the faith in our day-to-day lives. But chapter 12 begins with an appeal on the basis of God's mercy. And this is a reminder to us that Christians are not dealt with by God as we deserve to be dealt with. God is the sovereign creator of all human beings. He gives life and breath and all things to everyone. And the Word of God also reveals that God is perfectly holy. God dwells in inapproachable light. He cannot look upon sin. He cannot behold wrongdoing. And one day, every one of us will have to stand before God's judgment seat. I'll have to stand there. You'll have to stand there. And my every idle thought and your every idle thought, my every careless word and your every careless word are recorded by God. Even our hidden motives for doing outwardly right things are laid bare in God's sight. And the Bible is clear that all of us sin. We all disobey God's law. And God's justice demands that sin be punished and be punished eternally. But there is, of course, good news. God has sent his Son to save his people from their sins. The Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth and he lived among us. He lived as a man and he kept God's law perfectly in every way, and Christ committed no sin. And not only did he live a sinless life, but Christ died on Calvary's cross in the place of sinners. He bore God's righteous anger, righteous wrath against my sin and yours, and he satisfied the claims of divine justice. And not only did Christ die, but he also rose again. And whoever turns from sin and turns to the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness and cleansing is saved from eternal punishment. The difference between Christians and non-Christians is not that one group are sinners and the others are not. No, the Bible is clear that Christian and non-Christian alike, we all sin, we all fall short, we all fail. The difference between Christians and non-Christians is that Christians are those whose sins have been forgiven through Christ. Non-Christians must still face God's punishment on sin. So Romans chapter 12 at verse 1 begins with a reminder on the basis of God's mercy. His mercy is that a believer's sin is forgiven because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. We don't deserve that forgiveness. Of course, we don't deserve it. It is God who has dealt with us in grace. But in view of this tremendous mercy, verse 1 calls upon Christians to present our bodies, that is literally every area of our lives, our entire lives, as a living sacrifice to God. And by definition, sacrifice means giving of our all to honor Him. We're not simply to present God with one section of our lives. Rather, sacrifice is all embracing. It calls for the total surrender of our ambitions, our abilities, our talents, our resources, our opportunities, our time to His will. Christian living is not simply about attending church services on the Lord's Day. Yes, we should be attending worship on the Lord's Day, but it is about more than that. It is about every facet, every area of life being lived to glorify God. You cannot switch off the faith when you enter the workplace on a Monday morning and turn it on again on a Saturday night in time for church on a Sunday morning. No. Being a living sacrifice means wholly living for the Lord Jesus Christ, not just in church services, but also in our homes, in our workplaces, in the office, on the factory floor, in the classroom, in the shopping center, in the doctor's surgery, in the sports club, in the community activity, wherever in Providence we find ourselves. Christian believers cannot section off God's commands when it comes to our day-to-day business. Godly living is to pervade each area of our life. But the passage goes on to tell us that being a living sacrifice is our reasonable service. And the word translated reasonable in our Bibles could also be rendered logical or intelligent or rational. It is a reminder that serving God is not just shown by our physical acts. Rather, it is to engage our thinking and our intellect. Sacrificial Christian living is not some irrational, unthinking compliance with a code of conduct. Instead, it involves a thought-through, Bible-based worldview that applies the faith to our daily work, Monday to Friday, applies the faith to our duties as citizens in the nation. It applies our faith to the raising of our children. Christians should be able to give Bible-based reasons for our approach to every area of life. But having outlined the calling to sacrificial Christian living, the calling to a Bible-based approach to every area of life, Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 goes on to explain that at times this might be at variance, it might be at odds with the culture around us. Verse 2 instructs, be not conformed to this world. And the Greek word that is translated world in verse 2 is not the Greek word cosmos, which refers to the physical earth, the round earth we stand upon. No, the word translated world here is a different Greek word, which really means world system or prevailing culture. It could be translated, be not conformed to the spirit of the age. As a reminder, Christians are not to be shaped by popular opinions or the latest fashions in life. Rather, we are to be counter-cultural. And when a Bible-based worldview collides with popular culture, Christians find themselves caught up in what is sometimes euphemistically called a culture war. And the Bible recognizes that in certain ages in history, this pressure will impact upon believers. Christians are not to simply go with the flow when the flow is heading in a wrong direction. Rather, we are to seek to be diligent employees in our workplaces. We are to seek to be honest and responsible citizens in our nation. And Romans 12 goes on, as I've said, the first few verses after verse 2 talk about Christians in relation to the church body. Then in verse 14 it starts to talk about Christians in relation to others in society. And you will see verse 14 instructs us, we are to bless even those who hate us. To bless even those who hate us. In verse 16, it tells us that we're not to show favoritism or partiality to popular people or cool people or celebrity people or good-looking people. Rather, we are to be ready to associate with those that others have no time for. Verse 17 tells us Christians are not to repay evil for evil. And in verse 18, it tells us that as far as is possible, as much as it depends upon our part, Christians are to live peaceably with everyone in society. Verse 19 warns us, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So therefore, in verse 20, if our enemies are hungry, we are to feed them. If they are thirsty, we're to give them something to drink. Now that is counter-cultural living. I don't know about you, but when I look in my heart and I see what my natural reactions are, if somebody does ill to me, I want to do ill back to them. If someone shouts at me, I want to shout back at them. That's what my fallen, sinful nature is like. That's my instincts. I don't know about you, but maybe if you have the same fallen nature as me, you will have the same natural reactions. If you're wronged, you want to wrong back. But that's not what we're called to here. So it runs contrary to our instincts, our fallen natures. It runs contrary to our culture as well. We live in a society where people sue one another all the time. They run off to litigation at every least offense. So it runs contrary to what happens in the society we live in. But Christians are called to counter-cultural living. Elsewhere in the New Testament, in 1 Timothy, it tells us that we Christians are not to be partakers or participants in other men's sins. Throughout Scripture, we're told that we have a duty as Christians to help the poor and the needy, to protect the vulnerable. We're to speak for those who have no voices. Christians are to defend the sanctity of life. We are to love our unborn neighbor. And our marriages should uphold God's design for marriage. And we should hold to the sanctity of marriage even when this is unpopular in the culture around us. Our Savior confirms God's created order for marriage as the lifelong union of one man and one woman. We can read that in Matthew 19. And out of love for the honor of God's name, out of love for our Savior, and out of love for our neighbor, Christians should and must respect the true meaning of marriage. We cannot affirm that which is wrong. Today we're living in a secular humanist society where this secular humanist agenda is coercing citizens to give approval to its values. It is demanding endorsement from everyone. Christians are expected to confine our faith to a church service, but to muzzle the faith in every other sphere of life. And that is why, here in Northern Ireland, Asher's Baking Company has been taken to court by the Equality Commission. The Equality Commission want to compel them to decorate a campaign cake in support of same-sex marriage. Christian friends, we are under pressure to conform to the spirit of the age. A secular humanist agenda cannot cope when Christian believers do not go along with its values. This is not a new challenge. Christians have faced it in centuries past, and unless the Lord returns, we will face it again. But let's not conform to that which is wrong, no matter how much the media or how much public bodies may malign us. But as well as not conforming to the spirit of the age, chapter 12 and verse 2 issues a positive instruction. It tells us as Christians that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. This underlines for us the fact that a Bible-based worldview, a Bible-based approach to life is necessary to resist the pressure of the culture. Unless we know why we believe what we believe as Christians, we will be in danger of going along with the flow. And of course, the beginning of all transformation is the conviction of a mind that has accepted the truths of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Transformation, renewal of our minds, must make us more and more like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Transforming is not a one-off change, but rather an ongoing process that leads us more and more to conform, not to this world, but to conform to the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning, those of you who know the Christian Institute work know that we exist to help Christians develop a Bible-based worldview that applies the Christian faith to our daily life as citizens in the nation. I know you, many of you are familiar with our work. We're a Christian charity. We were established in Newcastle upon Tyne in 1991, so we've been going for 25 years, and we seek to present the truths of the Bible on current moral issues in society. So things like the attacks upon marriage and the family unit, medical ethics, challenges such as abortion and euthanasia, and others facing believers in our society today. And we do our work, we conduct research, we provide a news service on our website, we produce briefings and publications, and some of our publications will be available on the table in the hall over the soup lunch. So if you want free literature, then you are welcome to come and take that. I will set that out as we are having the soup lunch. And I'm a Scotsman by birth, so you don't get things free from a Scotsman very often. But hopefully you will be able to avail of that after the lunch. We provide information for prayer. Christians are commanded to pray for our governing authorities, and the Institute would help Christians do that. We help people write to their politicians, to MPs and MLAs on issues of biblical concern. We encourage a Christian voice within the media, and we would brief those in decision-making roles in our land. And God has blessed us now with a staff of 40 committed Christian believers and a mailing list of 35,000 individuals across the United Kingdom. And we also work to defend religious liberty cases. Christians who are facing challenge and difficulty because of their stand for biblical truth. And there's not time this morning to share with you very many of the cases we have been dealing with, but I do want to mention briefly two of them. The first one I want to mention this morning is the case of a Christian lady in Gateshead in County Durham in the northeast of England. And this lady is a foster carer. She has provided a home for vulnerable children out of the local authority care system. And the lady's been doing this for many years. And a couple of years ago, a 16-year-old girl from an Islamic background was placed with this lady. And while the girl was staying with the lady, the girl asked to start going to church. And Gateshead Social Services forbid the lady to take the girl to church. So every Sunday morning, the lady left for church in her car, and the girl went to church of her own volition. She walked, so they met at the same church service, but the lady was not allowed to take her. And in time, as the girl was in church, she came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. She turned from Islam, and she put her trust in the Lord Jesus as her Savior. And after a period of time, she went forward for baptism at the church. And as soon as Gateshead Social Services heard about the baptism, immediately they struck this lady off the foster register and they forbid her to foster any children again on grounds that she had allowed inappropriate behavior to take place. And whenever she asked them what the inappropriate behavior was, Gateshead Social Services told her that she should not have been allowing the girl to go to church or being baptized. So the lady was left in a devastating position. Foster caring was her main source of income. She was now forbidden to do that. She was left without an income. So she was left penniless. But the lady came to the Christian Institute for help. Our legal team were able to take her place to an employment tribunal. And thankfully, the employment tribunal ruled that Gateshead Social Services had acted unlawfully, and they have now restored the lady to the foster register, allowing her to foster again. So we give thanks to God for that outcome. The second and final case I want to mention this morning is one that is very close to home down the road in Newton Abbey. It's the case of Asher's Baking Company. As many of you will know, Asher's Bakery is run by the MacArthur family, who are committed Christian believers. They run the bakery in line with their faith. They don't open their shops on a Sunday. The title Asher is taken from the tribe of Asher in the Bible. They've been asked in the past to ice and decorate cakes with swear words or with rude pictures on them, and they've always declined to do that. But in the summer of 2014, they were asked to design and decorate a campaign cake in support of same-sex marriage with logos and slogans in support of it. And the MacArthur family reviewed the order, and they politely explained to the customer that they were unable to fulfill it because it conflicted with their sincerely held biblical beliefs that marriage is the union of one man and one woman, and they do not want to use their resources, their equipment, their staff time to promote a cause with which they so profoundly disagree. Well, they thought nothing more of it until 6 weeks later they received correspondence from the Equality Commission in Belfast threatening them with legal action. And as you will know, the MacArthurs came to the Christian Institute for help. The case eventually went to court in March of last year, and the judge in Belfast County Court handed down her ruling in May. She found that the MacArthur family were guilty of breaking not one, not even two, but three types of discrimination law. And they were ordered to pay £500 in damages to the man for injury to feelings. Well, the MacArthur family have always made clear that their reason for turning down the order was nothing to do with the man. They didn't know his background. They didn't know about his life. The reason for turning down the order was the message on the cake, not the person who requested the order. And so the case is going to the Court of Appeal. It was supposed to be heard in the Court of Appeal on the 3rd of February, but as you will know, that morning the Attorney General made an application to intervene in the case, and that was to be heard separately. The Court had to reconvene in March, at the beginning of March on the 9th, to consider whether they would hear his evidence. They agreed to do so, and the case, the appeal, will now be heard on the 9th of May for 4 days. Please be praying for the MacArthur family. Please pray for the Christian Institute. Please pray for our legal team, that God would guide us and direct us, and that a resolution would be found to the case that will protect the liberty of Christian people to run their business in line with their sincerely held biblical beliefs. So in closing, what can we do in response to those issues? Well, I want to encourage you to do two things this morning. The first thing I would encourage you this morning to be a Christian influence in response to those issues is to be informed. You should have been handed one of those cards on the way in. It says, keep me informed about the Asher's case and other cases. If you're not already on the Christian Institute mailing list, pop your name and address on one of the cards, and these grey baskets will be on the tables at the door, and you can join our mailing list. And again, for any other Scots folk here, it is completely free. And I know a good number of you already receive the literature, and I'm sure those of you who do will testify that it is informative, it is helpful, and it does keep you up to date with what is happening. And if you're already on the mailing list, why not take the card and give it to a Christian friend from another church, a Christian friend in your workplace or in your neighbourhood, and encourage them to sign up. But if you're not signed up this morning, then don't leave the service without filling in the card and popping it in the grey basket. We don't bombard people with material. We only write to you as issues arise. We tell you what to pray for. We tell you what to do in response. And the second practical point about those issues is to pray. Christians are told in 1 Timothy 2 to pray for our governing authorities. We often complain about what is happening, and some things are worthy of complaint. But if we were as quick to pray as we are to complain, then we might see more changes and God move in mercy in our nation. We're living in a culture where biblical principles are under attack. They are in the firing line. And Christians are being affected by that. And so we must go to our knees and pray that God will guide our rulers, that they will rule in such a way that freedom to follow God's word is preserved. And perhaps if we prayed more on those matters, we might see more changes in God's mercy. Thank you for the privilege of allowing me to share this morning. It has been my privilege to be with you. I will speak to you at the end of the service and over the soup lunch. Do come through to the hall for the literature table that's there. And do, if you're leaving, fill out a card, and these grey baskets will be on the tables in the foyer here.